It was in the 1960s he stood up before a group of atheists and he said, "Where is God gone? I mean to tell you, we have killed him. You and I are his murderers. Do we not hear the noise of the grave diggers who are burying God? God is dead. God remains dead." End quote. Well, unfortunately for Friedrich Nietzsche, God is still alive and Nietzsche is dead. The concept of God is still alive. And our Heavenly Father is alive, but Nietzsche is gone. You know, they have polls across the United States that only about 5% of Americans that they poll do not believe in God. Nevertheless, the atheistic influence is still around, and some of the most, you know, prominent thinkers and prominent college professors still have their influence on many colleges, universities, and students. People like existentialist Jean-Paul Sartre, communist philosopher Karl Marx, capitalist Ayn Rand, the psychologist Sigmund Freud and B.F. Skinner have influenced people regarding whether there's God. They just don't believe in God. Now, that doesn't mean that they have nothing worthwhile. I've read every one of these people. I've read their books. I know their philosophies, and I understand them. And I've gotten a lot of good out of them. Jean-Paul Sartre, I've read a number of his works. It's existential. He doesn't believe in God, but he deals with existential issues. Existential meaning the living existence that we all face, especially the idea of facing death and what are you going to do about your life. And the choices you have to make and being sincere to those choices. Not all bad. Not all bad even for Christians. But these influences are still around. Not all atheists are quite as militant as Friedrich Nietzsche. Karl Marx echoed some sentiments like this. He said, "Nowadays, in our evolutionary conception of the universe, there is absolutely no room for either a creator or a ruler." End quote. Well, he's dead too, gone, and there's still need for a creator, and people are still trying to find out how did we get here. Now, an atheist believes, he has come to believe that God does not exist. However, he cannot prove that. That's a belief that he holds. He has just a belief based on no proof. Whereas an agnostic says, "I don't know if God exists." Now, of those two positions, the agnostic is much more logical because, you know, I just don't know. An atheist, how can you? You cannot prove the non-existence of something. It's just impossible. But here's what the atheists do. They assume that there is evil in the world, and how can there be a God with such evil that takes place in the world? They would say, well, look, if there's a God up here, he surely sees that someone is going to strangle or murder this poor innocent child. How could he sit by and let that happen? That, to them, that's proof there is no God. Or as one man wrote this in his great disappointment and grief, he said, "Sooner or later, I must face the question in plain language. What reason have we, except our own desperate wishes, to believe that God is, by any standard we can conceive, good? Doesn't all prima facie evidence," that means on the surface, right on its face, evidence, "suggest exactly the opposite? What have we to set against it? How can we counter this evidence? We set Christ against it, but what if we were mistaken? Almost his last words have a perfectly clear meaning. He had found that the being he had called Father was horribly and infinitely indifferent to different from what he had supposed. The trap, so long and carefully prepared and so subtly baited, was at last sprung on the cross. The vile practical joke had succeeded. End quote. Now these words sound very bitter against God. They were not written by an atheist. They were not written by an agnostic. They were not written by an unbeliever. These words were the words of C.S. Lewis, one of the big defenders of Christianity, after the grieving loss, he was grieving the loss of his wife from cancer. He said, "Step by step we were led up the garden path. Time after time, when God seemed to be most gracious, he was really, really preparing us for the next torture." End quote. The problem is, there are troubles. There are catastrophes. There are problems in the world. And that's just the way it is. So the atheist says this. The atheist, and you have to acknowledge this, because the atheist is true on this. If God made all things, then God is responsible for evil. The argument goes like this. God is the author, creator of everything. Evil is something. Therefore, God is the author of evil. He's the creator of evil. That's sort of what the Bible says, isn't it? Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 7 is a quotation from God. God says, I'm reading now from the King James Version, "I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Eternal, do all these things." Now, the New American Standard Version, it says this: "The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity." So the word evil can mean calamity. It can mean destruction, distress. I create evil. In the book of Ecclesiastes, for instance, Ecclesiastes, it talks like this in chapter 7 and verse 14. It says, "In the days of prosperity," I'm going to read this first of all in the New International Version, "when times are good," says the New International Version, it says Ecclesiastes 7 verse 9, "for when times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider. God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future." I'll read that in the New American Standard. "In the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider that God has made the one as well as the other, so that man will not discover anything that will be after him." That is, in his future. Cannot discover what's going on in the future. I know that people like to go to, that's why they go to fortune tellers. Tell me everything's going to be all right. Tell me I'm going to find the right person to marry. Tell me that my kid's going to be fine. Tell me this, tell me that. And they want to discover their future, but you can't. And even in the book of Amos, chapter 3 of the book of Amos, verse 5, I'm reading this from the New International Version. "When a trumpet sounds in the city, do not the people tremble? When a disaster comes to the city, has not the Eternal caused it?" Who causes the evil? Where does this come from? What is evil? Where does it come from? How do we look at it? I'm going to give you several ways of looking at it. First of all, let's take a look at what the Bible calls evil. It's over here in the book of Ecclesiastes. In verse 13, I'm going to read it from the New American Standard Version. "There is a grievous evil," says the New American Standard Version, "which I have seen under the sun, riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt." person gets rich, he hoards his riches to his hurt. Hurts himself doing it. Well, I've seen that. I've seen people not willing to spend any money on their own health, let their teeth go bad, let their bodies go bad, let their health go bad, but they've got a lot of money. Next door neighbor to us some years ago died with all kinds of cash in her house, and she virtually starved, wouldn't buy anything, just wouldn't buy anything, hoarding the cash. It becomes a disease, a mental disease. So here is the Bible calls it an evil. But the Hebrew word means a calamity. It means misery. If you have misery, the Bible calls that evil. If you have hurt, it calls that evil. If something turns out bad, it calls that evil. Let's take a look at some other places in the book of Ecclesiastes. In verse 16, it goes on. It says, this is also a grievous evil. Exactly as a man is born, thus will he die. So what is the advantage to him who toils for the wind? And in chapter 6 of Ecclesiastes, verse 1, this is an evil which I have seen under the sun. Same Hebrew word, just means a disaster, a calamity, something's not right. It is prevalent among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that his soul lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God has not empowered him to eat from them. For a foreigner enjoys them. This is vanity. In other words, he's got everything, and he never gets the power to enjoy them. Somebody else comes in, and evidently he dies. He dies early. Chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes, verse 3. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for all men. Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Afterward, they go to the grave. they die. You know, they go to the dead. He says that's evil. In other words, it's bad. It's not. It's misery. It's misery for people to not. And in chapter 10, verse 5, he uses the word evil again. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, like an error which goes forth from the ruler. Folly is set in many exalted places, while rich men sit in humble places. Folly, meaning you're. The people who are fools end up in high places, and the rich people, or the people who are smart and know how to do things, end up in the lower places. He said, this is an evil. It's miserable. It's a disaster. You can use the word disaster, evil, misery, hurt, calamity. So the Bible's talking about evil, but not evil in the way you and I think of evil. First of all, here, let's take a look at Ezekiel, by the way. Ezekiel's chapter 14, verses 21 and 22 says this. For thus says the Lord Eternal, how much more when I send my four severe judgments upon Jerusalem, sword, famine, beasts, and plague to cut off man and beast from it. Yet behold, survivors will be left in it, who will be brought out, both sons and daughters. Behold, they are going to come forth to you, and you will see their conduct and their actions. Then you will be comforted for the calamity. And that same Hebrew word could be translated evil, misery, or hurt, which I have brought against Jerusalem for everything which I have brought upon it. God says, I brought all this calamity against you. For, you know, it's a verse of punishment. So the Bible uses evil in different, you know, in a different context. So many, from some of the ways you and I think of it. When you and I basically talk of evil, we talk about acts of murder. Evil people like Charles Manson. Books on pornography, for instance. Evil events like tornadoes. Evil events like sicknesses and cancer and blindness. But what makes all of these things evil? What makes them evil? What is evil is when we look at something by itself. Some have said that evil is the substance that grabs hold of certain things and makes them bad, like a virus infecting you or infecting an animal. And that evil is a rival force in the universe. You know, the satanic, you know, Satan is a rival force in the universe, and he's got his minions to do evil. So how do we look at evil? In the Bible, again, I'm going to come back to the Bible again. Evil is, if you want to look at what the how the Bible characterizes it, take the whole time and go through the Bible on evil, and you'll see evil is unhappiness, harm or threat of harm, dysfunction. When Jesus said, you know, a good tree brings forth good fruit, and what does a bad tree bring forth? He uses the term evil fruit, right? It's a dysfunctional fruit. It's a dysfunction. That's called evil. Immorality is called evil. Unfaithfulness. In the book of Deuteronomy, you have a whole bunch of things that are used this way. And here's the quotation after each one of them. And you shall purge the evil from the midst of you. In other words, you stone this person to death or you do this, and that purges evil from the midst of you. And you see that with such things as apostasy and idolatry in Deuteronomy 13:5 and 17:7, to disobedience to authority, chapter 17 and verse 12, to dishonoring of parents, chapter 21, verse 21, to giving false testimony, chapter 19 of Deuteronomy and verse 19, harlotry, chapter 22 and verse 21, adultery, chapter 22 and verse 22 and 24, and stealing, chapter 24 and verse 7. All these things are considered evil, and they are punished in order to purge evil from you. So what is evil? Let me give you another concept of evil. We might say that evil is a lack in things. What good that should be there, or when a good that should be there is missing, then you call that evil. Now, if I'm missing a wart on my nose, we don't call that evil, right? Because the wart shouldn't be there. However, if a person is born blind when they should be able to see, if they're born paralyzed and their backbone or their nervous system won't work, if they're born brain damaged, we will call that evil because there's something lacking that should be there. There should be a good thing there. So likewise, if a person lacks kindness because his mother or his early nurturer does not teach him kindness and love and care for someone, and he grows up to be a Ted Bundy who doesn't have any form of care for whatever he does, we would say that is evil, and he commits murder and mayhem for it. Evil, then, is in reality a parasite because it can't exist unless there's something missing, and it just comes in and then and takes over for what is good. Another explanation of evil. Evil in some ways can be thought of as a bad relationship. A bad relationship. Listen to this scenario. If you pick up a good gun, nothing wrong with the gun, it's good. If you put in a good bullet, if you point it at your good head, if you put your good finger on the good trigger, you know, so far everything's good, right? And you give it a good pull, a bad relationship takes place. You see, the things involved are not evil in themselves. But the relationship between the good things is definitely producing an evil. This relationship should not be. Therefore, this evil comes because things are not being used the way they ought to be used. And that is exactly what the Bible says. Listen to Titus chapter 1, verse 15. To the pure, All things are pure. A gun is neither good nor bad. It's just there. To the pure, all things are pure, because the pure are going to try to use things in the proper way. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. You ever go into a prison? I tried to send to some prisoners our little discs, you know, the little CD. You get a disc in the mail, you know, it's a CD. You put it in and the CD player plays it. You can't send it to certain prisons. They will not allow it in. Certain jails, certain prisons will not allow it. Why? Because the prisoners there will use it. They'll find a way to take whatever that little bit of metal is and make a knife out of it and to try to kill somebody with it. And therefore, it's not used. We don't want to let them have anything. You have to take off everything. You can't let them have anything. They'll use whatever they can and use it into some way for destruction, for criminal, for crime, for hurting, for destruction and death. Evil. So Titus tells us, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and their consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but in their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. That's from the New International Version, Titus 1, verses 15 and 16. So guns should not be used for killing, for indiscriminate killing or murder. They should not be used for murder, but they're fine for recreation, for hunting, for proper use of them. The car should not be used to drive wildly and hit people on the streets, but it's a fine instrument if you just drive it properly. It'll get you where you want to go and in comfort and style and, you know, playing your radio, listening to things, and that's fine. Similarly, there is nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with strong winds. Strong winds might even move in a circle. But a bad relationship arises when that funnel cloud goes through a mobile home park and tears up homes and rips up people's things. Bad relationships are bad because the relationship is lacking something. So our definition of evil, in a sense of lacking something, still holds. Evil is a lack of something that should be there in the relationship with good things. Evil is not there. To the pure, all things are pure. Things are not evil. This is not evil. I've got a microphone in my hand for those of you listening later. I've got a microphone. This microphone is not evil. It's just what it is. But you give it to a criminal and he's going to use it to hit somebody or hurt somebody. And therefore, he's taken it out of the relationship and used it in a different relationship. So he asks the question then, why can't evil be stopped? Why can't we stop? Why hasn't God done something about evil? Is the question that the atheist says. If he could and would do something, why do we still have evil? Why is it so persistent? It isn't even slowing down. You know, the world seems to be more. There's more violence and more destruction. So why hasn't God done something? God could eliminate all evil. There are two reasons why evil still exists. First, evil cannot be destroyed without destroying free will, the freedom of choice. And free beings are really the cause of evil. True? If people weren't free to do something, if you could just stop everybody, make them a Stepford wife, go into their brain, cut certain things, and you program that they can't do anything but do right, But what God really wants from us, what is it that God wants? Jesus Christ was asked the question, Lord, what are the great commandments? What does God want? And Jesus says, to love the eternal, your God, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul, to love him. And the second commandment is like that, to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, here's the trouble with love. There's a problem with love. It can't be love if it's coerced. You could take a gun and you point it at somebody and you love me. You tell me you love me. You know, oh, yes, yeah, sure, yeah, you do. I love you. Sure, I'm going to say I love you, David. I love you. Just watch what you're doing with that trigger. I mean, yes, they would do that, but is that love? You coerced it. You made them say it. You demanded it. Love can only truly come out of a person who is free. Free not to love. The only real love you can have is from a person who is free not to do it. And God wants our free love. What does God want from us? God wants us to love him. He loves us and he wants us to freely respond to him with our whole heart, our soul, our mind, and to love our neighbors. You're not forced to love your neighbor. You love your neighbor as yourself. By the way, I want to distinguish love of your neighbor from emotional feeling. I love my neighbor across the street out there. I don't even know who they are. I love them because you know why? I can tell you I love them. Because I'm not going to steal from them. I'm not going to hurt them. I'm not going to murder them. I'm not going to gossip about them. I'm not going to be a false witness and say they did some crime that they didn't do. I am not going to take their wife. I'm not going to take this. I'm not going to do those things to them. Therefore, I love them. Even though I don't know them, I don't have any emotion in that love. It's my love is the commandments. I'm going to do the commandments with them. So love is the greatest of all the things that can come from free creatures. But love and character, and God wants us to build character, are impossible without freedom. They have to be freely given. So if freedom were destroyed, think about it. If God took away freedom, which is the only way to end evil, you know. If you want to end all of present evil, if you want to end all the evil that is extant on the earth today, and he took away everybody's freedom so that nobody could do any evil, that would be evil in itself. Because now they wouldn't have the freedom to love. They wouldn't have the freedom to develop good character. And you think about your character. You think about it. When you can be in this world with all of its temptations, with all of its troubles, with all of the vagaries of your human body, and with all of your emotions going up and down, with your blood sugar rising and dropping, with your hormone levels changing and going this way and that, with all these things happening, and you're trying to maintain, number one, a love for God, a love for your fellow man, patience and care and good character. Try to do the right thing every day, consistently. You think about that. If you can do that with the onslaught of Satan and his minions out here trying to put evil thoughts into your mind, and you throw them out, and you resist the temptations of the world, and you're resisting the temptations of your own human nature, the dark side of your nature, and you're working toward love and care and trying to be honest and caring and loving, you're developing powerful character in the face of all these onslaughts against you to get you to do something different. Now think about what happens when God says, man, you stood there during the temptations, you didn't fall many times. When you fell, you did get up, you asked for forgiveness, and you started again, and you have really developed a strong, good character. now want to give you eternal life, and there are none of those temptations, none of those factors will be in play. Your character is so solid, you know, you're sinless. You'll always be right. You'll always be in that kingdom with love and care for all eternity. Yeah, so if freedom were destroyed, that would be evil in itself, because it would deprive God's creatures of their greatest good, the ability to love freely. Hence, to destroy evil would actually, in this life, be evil, if you had to destroy it through destroying freedom. So if evil is to be overcome, we need to talk about defeating it, you know, it being defeated and destroyed in the right way. But God gives us a choice. Everything is a choice, and it is characteristic of Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. Choose it. It's a choice. You know, there are many psychological theories. One of them is a choice theory. One man came up with a choice theory. In the face of everything, you still have the ability to choose. Sigmund Freud, well, he said you're driven by the id, this inner-territorial thing in here, and it's going to drive you to do bad things, and you got to, you know, you've got the superego, the ego, the id, and all that. B.F. Skinner said, you are nothing but a box. You're just a, we don't know what's going on up here. You're just a black box. But we know how to program you, and we can get you to do almost any kind of behavior through programming. And believe me, he was very good at coming up with operant conditioning, training animals. He could train the pigeons. They would go exactly what they needed to do. He trained them very well through operant conditioning. He believed that humans could be trained exactly the same way. Today, the psychologists have come to realize that it's the human mind that still has to be taken into consideration. Cannot be trained without changing our beliefs. The cognitive therapy is a major factor. How we think, what you believe, often is responsible for the way you act and what you do and the way you persist in your own faults. What you believe up here, what you believe about you, what you believe about the world, what you believe about God, what you believe about evil, what you believe about good, what you believe about mothers, about fathers, about marriage, about childbearing, all these things, what these beliefs are factors in who you are and what you do. Well, B.F. Skinner and Sigmund Freud did make major contributions. Some other psychologists have come up with other things. And one of them came up with a choice theory. Always you have a choice in the matter. And to say you don't means that you don't choose. It's saying you're choosing not to choose. You say, well, I don't want to make a choice. Well, you just made a choice. You chose not to make a choice. You chose not to choose. So you're always making a choice no matter what you do. You're always making a choice. And he gives the thing, well, if a man came up to you with a gun and said, give me your wallet, give me your money in your wallet. You know, how many people would say, I will give them my money? Raise your hand if you will give them your money. If a man with a gun points it at you and says, give me your money and your wallet, how many would give him their money and wallet? How many will not? Okay, well, you're dead, and that's it. Okay. No, I'm just kidding. Most of us will. Under the threat of a gun, most of us will. But he had a choice, you see. He said, Jerry, our friend, said, no, I will not give him my money and my wallet. He's got a gun, I'm not going to do it. I had a client. He was walking down the street. Young man came up to him dressed in a sweatshirt. And he said, what time is it? And my client said, it is 11:30. And the young man said, give me your gun. Give me your watch. He said, no, I'm not going to give you my watch. About that time, the young man pulled up his sweatshirt and revealed a pistol on his side. He said, I said, give me your watch. He said, no, I'm not going to give you my watch. You're not going to get my watch. At that, the young man took off running and just left. And he was my client. He said, you know, I don't think that guy's got a big career as a criminal. I don't think he's going to do well. But anyhow, he took off running and did not do anything. Later, he asked the policeman later, he said, I had this happen. The policeman said, well, give him your watch. You know, you can get another watch. The guy could have shot you, you know. But he said, I just didn't want to give it to him. I just said no. And this is a true story, too. A man was in Las Vegas. A criminal broke into it. He was found this criminal in his room. The guy had a gun. He said, I want your money and your wallet. The guy reached in his pocket. He said, here's my money. And he threw his money, some $100 bills and other things that he had. But he said, you are not getting my wallet. The guy has a gun. You're not getting my wallet. The guy took the money and left without the. So again, you always have choices. Dangerous choice. The guy could have shot you, taking your wallet. But people have choices. Under other conditions, under conditions that most people would yield to, you still have a choice. Or as the old story goes, all these Jews are lined up, going to the showers, to the gas chamber. And they pretty much knew where they were going. But they're all in line. They know that their friends who go to the showers never come back. They know that. And so they're in line, and the Gestapo guy walks up, or the soldier, and he says, he sees this chain around this guy's neck. And he says, give me that gold chain. And this guy said, no. You know, I mean, and he said, I said, give me the gold chain. And the guy says, no. And his friend says, Abe, don't make trouble. You always have a choice. I call heaven and earth to choose between life and death, between blessing and cursing. Choose life in order that you and your descendants may live. Now, the argument against God is very arrogant about God not doing away with evil. The atheist says, well, why didn't God do away with evil? It assumes that God will never do away with evil. Let me ask the question, will God do away with evil one day? Yes, absolutely. We all believe that. We all know that. God will punish evildoers. God will do it. So the atheist idea, the idea that in this life, he's not doing away with it, implies that he will never do away with it. But we know the scriptures tell us that God will. Through good character, through conversion, through bringing about his love, and through his love. What does the goodness of God lead to? Romans tells us the goodness of God leads to repentance. And that's what's going to happen. The whole world will be brought to a new perspective, to a new view, to the good new heavens and new earth that will take place, for the old things will have passed away and all the evil with them. And God will conquer evil. This is our position against atheism, against those who believe that there is no God because evil exists. We can answer it. We can give an answer for the hope that lies within us for the future that we hold dear. And we thank God our Father for all these blessings.